Y'all glad to be here this morning? How many of you are glad to be with God's people on a Sunday, the first day of the week, where we get to celebrate the risen Lord and the fact that he's forgiven us of our sins, he has promised us a home in heaven, and that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is nothing that can separate us from his great love. How many of y'all feel good about that, huh? That's a good day. That's a good way to start off the week. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, you're going to have an opportunity to come to the realization of who he is and place your faith and trust in him. And if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians, but the text that we're going to preach out of, I'm going to preach out of, is Acts chapter 17. So, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to read these three verses. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the... So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the... He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come and to celebrate the life change that you have made in us through Jesus our Lord. And we pray that today that you'd speak to our heart, that you would challenge us, comfort us, God, convict us. Lord, if someone needs to trust in you, that you would enable them to call upon you and they would trust in you for salvation. And so we pray this. I ask that you would give me a clarity today. Lord, help me to be a plain, simple preacher, so plain that a child could understand. I realize that there is a strict judgment on my life in rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I want to talk about this thought that we are to share the gospel with people no matter the response. No matter the response. Over these several weeks of this series, we've been going through really kind of an evangelism training here on a Sunday morning where I've been showing how we can share and communicate the gospel. I've been challenging you to start gospel conversations and to share your faith with others. We've been getting phone calls. I've been getting texts of people who have given their life to the Lord. Last Sunday night, Olivia Drake, she prayed to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. So I got a text from her dad late Sunday night and said, I just want to let you know, my daughter, she just prayed to receive Jesus as Lord. We're hearing a lot of testimonies throughout the week. It's exciting. God's stirring. God's moving. This is kind of the last one, not the last of the series, but the last one of kind of preparation and training. And the end of this is about how do you react to people's response. And what we read here is that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the, who gave the growth? God. It wasn't Paul who did all that great work. It wasn't Apollos who did all that great work. It was God doing it through them. You got it? And so we are to share the gospel with people no matter the response. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, no matter the response. Just get that in. You're not responsible for the results. So what you have to realize when we're sharing our faith, when we're witnessing to people, we don't save a soul. We can't save anyone. That is the power of God. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who awakens the heart, who opens the eye, that loosens the tongue, that enables a man or a woman to call upon the name of the Lord. God saves people. We don't save people, but God uses us to share the gospel message that has the power to save people. Amen? And so guess what? The results aren't up to us. The results are up to who? God, because who gives the increase? God, not us. He gets the glory, not us. And so we have to just be faithful to what? Share. That word, share. Name of the series. See it? Big words. What are we responsible to do? Share. Good. We got to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, we're going to go to a story in Acts chapter 17. This is Paul. Some theologians believe that he's had a rough time. He's been going through city after city. He's been kicked out of cities. He's been called names. He's been hurled stones at. He's had ministry has been some good. There's been people respond to faith in Jesus, and there's some people that didn't like what he had to say, and they ran him out of town. So some people think, like Luke and some of the other disciples that were with him, said, "You need a break. You need a break. You need some rest." So he goes to Athens, and he's going to go to Athens maybe to have a little vacation. But how many of you all know that there's just some people that when you just can't have a vacation because you're constantly always thinking about people need to be saved. And so Paul was one of these guys that, yeah, they could send him off maybe to relax and take some time just to wind down. But he could never stop seeing the brokenness all around him. He could never stop seeing the need that people had in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so this is where we pick up in the story, Acts 17, verse 16. It says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So he's walking around. Of course, he's in Greece. He's in Athens. You know, the city, it's a well-known city, right? At one time, Greek world ruled the world. And with their philosophy and their philosophers of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and they prided themselves on their wisdom and their knowledge, and they had all of their Greek, the pantheon of all of the Greek gods and goddesses and the statues that they had made. It was a wonder. It was beautiful, and some may go over still and see the beauty of Greece and some of the sculptures in there and appreciate the architect. But when Paul saw it, he knew that it was objects of worship, and it was a bunch of false gods on display that people were worshiping. And it says his spirit was provoked within him. That word provoked is it means that he was angered. It bothered him. He was troubled in his spirit because he knew that these people were lost and they were worshiping a false god. He knew the history of his own people, even the Israelites, how quickly they would forget about God, wouldn't they? And what would they go back to? They would worship false idols, things made with hands. And he knew that that was not the correct object of worship, and so he was provoked. How many of y'all ever get provoked over the sin of your culture? Anybody? Huh? Anybody besides your pastor get a little provoked? Don't you get a little angry? I mean, sometimes don't you look at what's going on in our culture sometimes and it just provokes you and it stirs you up? I mean, the sadness and yet the ridiculousness of what we see in our culture. I mean, the very fact that we can't comprehend the simplicity of what a male and what a female is anymore, does that not provoke you? Is anyone else not provoked by that? I mean, we've got kids, I was reading an article, we got kids over there in Ukraine who are going to school and they're having to be prepared to go with war to defend themselves. And we're over here in America, can't figure out what bathroom we're supposed to go into. Now that provokes me a little bit. What about you? We're over here worried about our self-expression. We're over here worried about, you know, men wearing dresses. And it provokes me a little bit. I get a little angered a little bit when I see what's going on in our culture. Now, I can't respond inappropriately, though, right? You have to respond correctly. Paul, we're going to see how he responded. He didn't go over there and start knocking down all of the statues. I can't believe you all. What are you, a bunch of heathens? Boom, here's what I think about your gods. He didn't go over there and just start going, just start letting his anger get out of control. We can't do that when we're provoked. We got to make sure that we're careful on what kind of post we post on social media, how we respond and react to others. There is one appropriate response to all of the stuff that we see that provokes us. And you know what that appropriate response is? It's to share the good news. How did Paul address the anger inside of him, the trouble in his spirit? What did he choose to do about it? He chose to share the gospel. What will you choose to do about the things that provoke you, about the brokenness and the sin of our culture? I hope it provokes you to care enough about the people that are provoking you to share the good news of the gospel with them. Sound good? Here's what Paul did. You ready? Verse 17. So he reasoned, he dialogued, he debated, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. What did he do? He spoke with them. He reasoned with them. He engaged in conversations. He started there in the synagogue. That was Paul's strategy. Everywhere he went, he would always first go to the synagogue. He was a Jew. That was the first open platform he had to share the gospel. And so he would always go to the synagogue and he would try to explain to them about Jesus the Messiah through the scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament. That's what the Jews would have listened to. And most oftentimes he'd get kicked out of the synagogue and then he'd have to go to the streets. Well, here he did the same thing. He reasoned with those who were Jewish there in Athens. He reasoned with those who were well-known in the community and as well as everyone who was in the marketplace. So who was he sharing the gospel with? Everybody. Everybody that would listen. Anybody that would listen. Anyone he could come in contact with, he was going to share with them. He was going to engage conversation with them. Now, verse 18, it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the what? Resurrection. Now, he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. We call that the good news, the gospel. From day one, when we started this church in the living room of our home, we made it clear to those in our Bible study that we were going to be a church that focused on Jesus and the power of the cross and the resurrection, and that we'll never stray from that. Guess what we've been doing for almost 19 years? We've been preaching and declaring the name of who? And the power of the cross and the, you got to talk to me better than that. Come on, church. The cross and the, it matters. The resurrection matters. Paul said, if Jesus not be raised from the dead, we of all men are to be most pitied. Why? Because on the cross, Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven. But on the resurrection, when he stepped out of that tomb, he secured life everlasting and our salvation forevermore. So we've been forgiven by Jesus' death on the cross, but we've been made alive through his resurrection. Somebody say amen. It's the cross and the resurrection. And that's what Paul was preaching. To the Epicureans and to the Stoic philosophers, the Epicureans, they were the ones that if they had a way of living, their way of living was this: just everything was chance. They just lived by chance and pleasure. That was their philosophy. We're all just matter, and we're all going to die and go back to the dust of the earth, and there is nothing after death. So you're just going to enjoy life while you got it. We probably have some Epicureans in our culture, don't you think? The Stoic philosophers, they were a little bit more religious. They believed in the gods. They believed in their control over mankind's affairs. They believed in reasoning, very rational beings. They accepted fate and had a philosophy of fatalism and that you just endure the pain, and that this body is more of a prison, and hopefully your soul escaped that at death. So these are kind of the philosophies that Paul was dealing with them. And he begins to engage this conversation. They thought he was preaching a strange God, because he was preaching Jesus and the what? Resurrection. The Greek word for resurrection can also be a female name for a Greek goddess. And so they thought, who's this strange God? He's preaching about two different gods. Because, see, they are polytheists. They had believed in multiple gods. And so they were wanting to know, well, who's he talking about? So verse 19, Paul says, it says here in Acts, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. This was the same place, by the way, that Socrates was tried. They took him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you're preaching? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They were always engaged in wanting to hear what the latest and the newest ideology and worldview and philosophy was. Verse 22, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way that you are very religious. Paul was a scholar, okay? Now, these men were philosophers, highly educated. Paul was equally highly educated as well. So he could debate with the best of them. And notice how he begins. Man, I love how he begins. He doesn't begin by putting them down and by talking about how foolish they are. He looks at all of the false gods that have been made into images that had provoked him. And he begins with that thought and says, I perceive that you all are very religious. That's a good way, sorry. He meets them on a common ground. He sees they're religious. And he's going to use that to begin engaging in the conversation of the gospel. Now, I believe that even though we have some in our country who claims that they're atheists, I believe that everyone really deep down is spiritual, because I think God created us as spiritual beings. And I think that people worship whether they say they do or they do not. Now, I'm not saying everybody worships Jesus, but everybody worships something. It was Blaise Pascal who said that God has put within the human heart this God-shaped vacuum. The book of Ecclesiastes says it like this: God has set eternity in the heart of men. That there is something inside of us that looks at the world that we live in, and we see that it's broken, and we see that it's not right, and we long for something to be made whole. There is something within us that has a natural desire to worship, whether it be the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, ourselves, or whatever. You can go to cultures all throughout the world, and you will notice that one thing people do is they worship. Now, your friends, though, who don't know the Lord, You say, well, they're not spiritual at all. I mean, they're just, I disagree. I think that everybody would engage in a spiritual conversation when you get them alone. I was taught a strategy of evangelism called, it was share Jesus without fear. And Michelle and I went through that training, and the beginning part of it I thought was just masterful of how to begin a conversation. And his strategy was this: just simply ask someone, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Right? That's not really offensive, is it? You have any spiritual beliefs? And when you ask somebody if they have any spiritual beliefs, and they begin to tell you what they believe, what are you supposed to do? Listen and shut up and don't say anything. Just listen. I mean, now you might hear some things that blow you away, right? You might hear some crazy, far out beliefs that they might have, and you just sit there and go, and just shake your head and just listen. And then you might ask them, you know, well, what do you believe about Jesus? And let them talk to you about what they believe about Jesus. Again, you might hear some very strange, wild ideas about who Jesus is. And what do? You just listen. You don't comment. You sit there and, ooh, yeah. And then, after it's over, you ask maybe this simple question. If what you were believing weren't true, would you want to know? You with me? I don't see anybody writing this down, but it's good stuff. Here you go. If what you're believing weren't true, would you want to know? Is that an offensive? I mean, yeah, I might put somebody on the edge a little bit, maybe a little bit, but you're asking permission. Now, if they say no, what do? If what you were believing weren't true, would you want to know? No, I wouldn't. What do? You say, all right, thank you for your time. What you don't do is say, well, why wouldn't you? What's wrong with you? You don't do that. You just simply say, hey, thank you for your time. Because they're not ready. Again, we're just to plant and water, plow, and we're supposed to share no matter the what? Response. No matter the response. If they say, yeah, I would like to know, then what have they just given you? Permission to share the gospel. See that? So Paul, he goes and he says, I can perceive that you're very religious. He begins there. I could see if he was in our culture today, he could step on a university and walk through the universities and be like, oh, I can see that you all are very scholarly and religious here. I see your department of science that has all of the answers to life's deep questions. I see your stadiums of worship where people gather on a Saturday to sing songs and shout and wave their hands, and they worship and they sing and celebrate, and they have animals that they cheer on. Some of them are bulldogs and some of them are cats and some of them are even elephants, if you can believe that. I see you have a department of theater where you embrace the arts and the fine arts of self-expression. I understand that you have ideologies and worldviews and humanism. And he begins to point out that they are very religious. Then verse 23, he says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. He pointed out, he saw one statue that had an inscription that didn't have a name. It said, to the unknown God. Why? Because the Greeks, they wanted to make sure that they got all the gods covered. They didn't want any of them being mad at them. And so if, in case they didn't know of one, they had one to the unknown God that they were going to make sure they worshiped. And when Paul said that, I could just imagine, when he saw that unknown God statue, he thought, there's where I'm going to That's where I'm going to start. That's where I'm going to get it. That's how I'm going to lead. Now, in the New American Standard, it says this, what you do is unknown. It uses the word, what you worship in ignorance. I think that's the better translation. I think it's, you have an unknown God here, but what you worship in ignorance. Now, this was a little direct here, this statement from Paul, because he's pointing something out to the Athenians. They think they're wise. They think they have wisdom. They think they know all, but yet they're really ignorant. And the greatest sin for the Athenians was ignorance. And so he calls them to attention. And so Paul begins to make his speech. Now the Athenians, they wanted to hear Paul, didn't they? They invited him to come and speak. They were always searching, but never finding. It said, remember we read this, that they loved to hear new theories and new teachings. And so when Paul came, they wanted to hear what he had to say. They lived out the song by Mick Jagger. They couldn't get no what? Satisfaction. I mean, they tried and they tried and they tried through all of their wisdom, and they couldn't get no satisfaction. So here Paul is. He's invited to speak and preach and tell them about who? Who provides all the satisfaction we need. Somebody say amen. Teaching throughout this series to begin when we start a gospel conversation by God's design, right? That God has a design for our life. Remember, have you heard that just a little bit throughout these several weeks? God's got a design for your life. Well, look what Paul does there in verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Boy, he begins with God's design. He begins by letting them know all of these gods you're worshiping. You know, you worship the God of thunder, and you worship the God of rain, the God of fertility, the goddess of fertility, and you worship all these gods for these every individual parts of our life. But I want you to know there's only one God who is over all things. He made the heaven and the earth. And he goes on, verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Where does he go? God's design. God is the creator of all, and from one man he has made all mankind. Who's the one man? Adam. He's Genesis 1 and 2. Now, he didn't quote Genesis 1 and 2. They didn't know Genesis 1 and 2. But he quoted the truth of Genesis 1 and 2, right? That God made everything. In the beginning was God. And God said, and it was. And then out of the dust of the earth, he formed man and breathed life, and he became a breathing being, a living being. Then he made Eve, his wife, and he brought them together, man and woman. And he performed the first wedding ceremony, and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. It was God who created all this, God who set the times and seasons and epochs of when all mankind will live and what they will do. He even brought out some of their own poets and quoted them. He said, you know, that we would seek God and search for him. Perhaps we might find him, though he's really not far off. In essence, what Paul is saying to the Athenians is that God created mankind for two purposes: to inhabit and steward God's creation, and to worship him. To worship him. You were made by God and for God. You were made in the image of God so that you might carry out and steward his creation in such a way that you magnify and worship the God who made you. That's our purpose, to worship the God who made us. And he brings that to their attention. So he starts with God's design, and then he brings out man's problem. Well, what's man's problem? Man has a natural desire to what? Depart from God's design. We call that sin. Well, how did the Athenians depart from God's design? Look at verse 29. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of the imagination of man. What's he pointing out? That you have turned to your own self-made gods to worship them. That's a departure from God's design. We were not created to worship anyone or anything but God. And so he says, your worship of gold, silver, I mean, like the God who made everything, does he need a temple to live in? You know, he even told the Jews, you know, the earth is my, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. You know? God is the creator of all. We can't make something for him to live in, but he is the one who gives us life and breath. In him, we live and move and have our being. So we are to worship him. So he points out their false worship of false gods. And he says, verse 30, he moves to the provision or the good news of the gospel. That he says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. So there was a time when, okay, God overlooked that, but now since Jesus came, he holds all men accountable. Look, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, he commands all people where? Everywhere. Where does everywhere mean? Everywhere. Does that mean more than just America? It means the globe. He commands all mankind, that is men, women, boys, girls, all people, everywhere to what? Repent. That means to change your mind, change direction. He commands all mankind to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Oh, it gets real right now. He says, why do we need to repent? Because all of us have gone astray. We've all sinned against the holy God, and we are going to be judged by God. He has fixed a day where every man and woman will be held accountable, and that God the Father has given God the Son the authority to judge all mankind. And for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, they will stand before him and give an account. Now, we don't like consequences in our culture, do we? We like to excuse sin and make excuses, right? We even call things that are sin nicer terms so it doesn't sound so bad, right? Oh, they're living together. That's a nice way to say they're fornicating. Oops. Did I just say that? Did that come out loud? I was thinking it, but I didn't know that I said it. Oh, he cheated on his spouse. Or she cheated. It's called adultery. Right? See how we try to nice things up? Have you ever noticed how, you know, how many of y'all parents got kids? Any of your kids try to nice up their disobedience? Huh? Yeah. Nice it up. We don't like the fact that there's a consequence, and we'll try to do everything we can to get out of consequences. And we've raised a generation trying to tell them that oh, it's okay, it's all right. No, you're perfect just the way you are. I mean, you just be you, be true to you. We've been raised and that we've been telling them there's no consequences, you know, no respect for authority. Guess what? When you get pulled over for speeding, guess whose problem that was? Guess whose fault it was? Wasn't the cop's fault, it was whose fault? Your fault. How many of y'all ever cheated on a test? Anybody ever cheat on a test? Y'all don't want to raise your hand, do you? How many of y'all cheated on a test? Come on now, raise your hand. Sometime you cheat on a test. And what did you say? You just said, I was just checking on the other person. Just make sure. No, you're cheating, and it's called stealing somebody's answer, right? And we try to justify all of this, but here's the reality. Here's the reality. Every choice has a consequence. I tried to drill that into Caleb and Micah's head early. Over and over at night, I would tell them, good choices have what? Bad choices have what? Now, we would love it if bad choices didn't have bad consequences, wouldn't we? How many of y'all ever thought you was going to do a bad choice and still have a good consequence? How'd that turn out? And Paul brings them to the reality that there's going to be an eternal consequence for who you worship. If you worship anyone or anything other than the God of creation, Jesus the Lord, then you will spend eternity separate from him. It's called hell. Oh, that makes us nervous, doesn't it? Well, I can't believe that you would say that a loving God would send people to hell. Well, I don't believe in hell. Well, just because you don't believe it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe in Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus believes in you. He believes you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He believed it so much that he went to a bloody cross to die for your sin. And he went to a borrowed tomb and he rose again. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says this. This is the response. Go on to the next verse for me. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said what? We'll hear you again about this, okay? Some mocked, some didn't believe. Some said, I'd like to hear a little bit more. What else happened? So Paul went out from their midst, and some joined him and believed. Some joined and what? Believed. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth or the increase. Are we responsible for the result? Who is? What are we responsible to do? Share it. No matter the what? Response. Because guess what? That day when Paul shared, yeah, there were some who mocked him, ridiculed him. So what? There were some who said, I'd like to hear a little bit more about that. And some said, man, I believe. Some gave a big red light. Don't want to hear it. Some gave a yellow light. Okay, I'm a little open. I'm cautious, but I'm open. Some gave a green light and said, yeah, I'm in. And so what do we do, church? How do we share? What do we do? Through the week, when you engage, when you have an opportunity, you may point out some of the stories in your newsfeed when people talk about cancer and the just destruction and all the stuff going on, you may say, you know what? That wasn't God's original design. You know, God has a design for our life. And God's design was that we would know him and love him and follow him and trust him. But man's got a problem. We have a natural tendency to depart from God's design. The Bible calls that sin, and our sin leads to death and brokenness. And so we see dead things all around us. We see broken things all around us. In the world, brokenness looks like cancer. It looks like disease. It looks like natural disasters, murder, greed. In our life, it feels like this. It feels like shame, fear, guilt, remorse, rejection, emptiness. And so what does man try to do? Well, the Athenians, they tried to fill all of their void with philosophy. So many people go different ways to try to fill that emptiness, some through education, some through their job and pursuing a higher income, some through status, some through pleasure. And when we finally get to the point to where we try to fill the void over and over and it just simply doesn't work and our brokenness becomes the reality that there's nothing I can do to fix it. You see, brokenness can seem like a bad thing, but it can be a good thing because it can lead us to the reality and the truth that I can't fix my life. And that's where the good news steps in. You see, God did something about it. It's called the gospel or the good news. And that's where Jesus came. He lived God's design perfectly, the Son of God. And on the cross, he died for my sin, right? Because sin leads to death. And so when he was on the cross, he died for my sin. He died for your sin. And the consequence fell on him so that I wouldn't have to be dead and experience separation from God from all eternity. So he took on my sin on the cross. And then when he was placed in the tomb, he rose again on the third day, securing victory over death. He secured life for all who would believe in him, proving that he was indeed the Son of God. And the Bible says that if we will repent of our sin, that means to change our mind, that means to believe, turn our way, to turn and trust in Jesus, and believe that Jesus died for our sin and rose again, and receive him unto our life, we will be saved. Here's the good news. Jesus came to bring us life and to make us whole. And when we call upon the name of Jesus, he saves us, forgives us of our sin. He redesigns our life, and we live a life of recovering and pursuing God's original design for our life. And that pursuit of God looks like this, living in the life of the gospel rather than the brokenness of humanity. Isn't that a better way to live? Living in the life of the gospel rather than the brokenness of humanity. Now you've got to decide. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. I don't know your heart. I don't know where you stand with God. But where are you? If you were to be honest, are you red light or you're like, man, I don't even want to hear about this. I'm just here because somebody invited me and I'm just, frankly, I'm ready for this to be over. Are you red light? Are you yellow light? I'd like to hear more. I'd like to hear more. Well, we've got connect cards for you to fill out. And man, we would love to talk with you. Say, well, Pastor, what if my friend says, I'm not ready yet, but I want talk about it more. Say, hey, let's meet once a week for coffee, for breakfast, or for lunch, and let's talk about it. Or are you a green light? Is there anyone here this morning that would say, you know what? I need to trust in Jesus. I am finished with all the brokenness. I'm finished with all the death around me. I'm finished of searching for answers and trying to search and run and experience things to try to feel and feel joy in my life. And I'm done with all the running, and I'm ready to trust in Jesus. This morning, I ask that you'd come and receive grace and mercy from the God who loves you, made you, and provided a way to save you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Today, you have given another opportunity for someone to call upon your great name. Today is a day that someone's eternal life can be changed. Today is a day where people's sin can be forgiven and they can receive life everlasting. So, Lord, this morning, if there's someone today that needs to trust in you, Lord, would they respond? Would they come? Would they say, I want to trust in Jesus? For those of us who know you, Lord, may you motivate us. May you encourage us. May you help us to realize that we're not in charge of any of the results. You are, but we are to be faithful in sharing. And so, Lord, burden us with those around us that we know who need you, and may we be people who pray for them and that we share with them the good news of Jesus. And for it's in his name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come.